Good afternoon, everyone. When I saw the numbers, I got really excited. And then David told me that he started fasting, and I didn't get so excited because I thought they'd come out because I don't want to sit looking at the food at home or looking at the television. But no, it's lovely to see you here. And we're going to be talking on the Holy Spirit. And all I'm going to do tonight is sort of start to open the subject up. And who knows what will happen as we progress. Because I'll be talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And I would like an opportunity later to pray for people who want to receive gifts and see God move in a wonderful way. And so the subject of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful subject. Should be to all Pentecostals and charismatics. Although, sadly, you don't hear a lot said about the Holy Spirit today. Not as much as I remember that we used to. When I was a state president of the ACC for a number of years, and when I retired, my last message I gave to the pastors was actually on the Holy Spirit. It was I really socked it to them. I really, really did, saying that, you know, we've lost so much. We are missing so much. And we've substituted being contemporary for being filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm all for being contemporary. I'm all for seeing a lot of action. I'm all for that. But don't let's substitute it for the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just think that the churches have done that. I'm not just saying ACC. I mean across the board of the Pentecostal churches. So my aim tonight is to remind you about the Holy Spirit. And when I was looking at this subject again, it actually convicted me. I thought, wow, you know, I'm looking at it again. I'm realizing how easy we can be pushed away from the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is so important. There's two things that give life to the church: the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. If either one of those are affected, then the church becomes not the powerhouse that it should be. It can just then get involved with religion and become a religious order. And we're talking a little bit about the history of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. I want to look at that history later on in a few weeks to come. But to let you know that those two things, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, really what makes the church function properly. Remove either one of those or dilute either one of those, and the church is there but not functioning as it should. And I want to take as a scripture tonight the basis for which we're going to be speaking in the weeks to come from, the one you know so well, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, knowing that he was going to be taken up to heaven, and he told them they've got to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. That's what he's telling them to do. And just before he actually ascended, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says this. Now, this is Jesus talking. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you know, for the older ones amongst us, you've heard many sermons on this verse of Scripture, and you know that the actual Greek word is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. You will receive dunamis, dynamite. And the best explanation I heard of that is you will receive explosive ability. You won't just walk around like a stick of dynamite. Somebody put a light to it, you explode. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means that you will receive dunamis. You will receive explosive ability. For what purpose? To be witnesses to me. So you connect that verse with, and that's really what the Holy Spirit is about. The Holy Spirit is about us becoming powerful witnesses. So we let the world know who Jesus is. And that's the Holy Spirit's ministry, to fill us, to give us explosive ability. And we'll be talking about the gifts of the Spirit in weeks to come and all that sort of thing. So the Holy Spirit is a very, very important subject. And then we come to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is another very important verse, but that verse I've just read is our key verse. But this one, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul speaking to the Ephesian Christians says in verse 18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And again, for those older ones, you'll know this. In the Greek, the word being filled is in the continuing tense. Be being filled. It wasn't just be filled, but the actual Greek word says keep on being filled, which is quite interesting, isn't it? So you can be filled, but you need to keep on being filled. And I remember as a young Christian many years ago thinking, why was that? And a preacher came to our church and he preached on this verse. And he says, do you know why you have to keep on being filled? He says, because we leak. We leak. We're like a sieve. We leak. And it's true. As we hit life, as we go into the world and we hit life, then the things of God can be, if we're not careful, they can leak out or leach out from us. So Paul's, and he knew that. Now he's talking to Christians. He's saying to them, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now we don't think about that. I mean, some of these scriptures, some of you haven't read for a long time and haven't even thought about. So I'm reminding you, as God has been reminding me over the last few weeks as I've looked at this subject again. John, are you being filled with the Spirit? Am I filled with the Spirit today? Am I conscious that I need to be filled with the Spirit? Or have I substituted that need for something else? Is this something else where I'm focusing? Is this something else that I'm looking at and I'm missing what Paul is saying? This is a very important thing that Paul says. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And then in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, we're told to live by the Spirit or to walk by the Spirit. And it says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What a powerful scripture that is. Walk in the Spirit or live in the Spirit, Holy Spirit, capital S. Walk in the Spirit or live in the Spirit, same thing, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, the lusts of the flesh will always be there, unfortunately, because of the body we got. Remember when we're talking about the second coming, and I talked about our bodies, how that our bodies haven't been changed. We wish they would, but they haven't been yet. But one day they will be. Your soul is being changed. Your spirit's been changed. You're born again. You're a new creature. Your soul is being saved day by day. But your body, you take care of that. Have you noticed? That's why it doesn't look too good. You take care of that. God hasn't yet started to work on the body. He's going to start that in the resurrection, okay? So this body of ours, whenever we walk around in this one, the lusts of the flesh will be there. And those lusts of the flesh are lots of different things. And if you're not careful, we find ourselves lusting after things that we shouldn't be. But it says, if we are filled with the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts. You know, one of the things I first learned as a Christian, it was a wonderful, exciting thing to me, because before I got saved, I was a thief. I might want to say a thief. I mean a thief. I couldn't go into Woolworths. We had Woolworths in England without knocking something off. And my mother sort of, I was next to the youngest in the family. She had 9 kids. And she didn't mind if I stole, provided when, if I'd brought something home that I'd pinched, stole, she'd say to me, "Did anybody see you?" And I said, "No, ma'am, it's okay, nobody saw me." "Oh, it's all right then." So stealing was just absolutely second nature to me. I just stole all the time. And when I got born again, I remember I got born again at the age of 15. I smoked quite heavily. I was addicted to cigarettes. And I remember the second week of being a Christian, I was at work and I hadn't got any cigarettes. And the guy I was working for was off sick, and his overalls were in his locker. And I went into his locker and looked for some cigarettes. I found a packet of cigarettes. Now, I'd been a Christian for 2 weeks when I did this. And I took these cigarettes, went around the back of the factory, sat on this wall, lit one up and started to smoke. And you know what? all of a sudden, I started to cry. I was not a crying person at all. I sort of thought, I've stolen something. I'm supposed to be a Christian, and I've pinched these cigarettes. And I started to cry. It was so second nature to me to steal. You know, it was just in there, bred in me. And all of a sudden, as a 15-year-old kid, I'm now crying. I'm on my own. Nobody's around there. And I'm crying, thinking, this is terrible. So next, when a Sunday came and the pastor gave the appeal for salvation, I shot out to the front as quick as anything. And he says to me, what do you come out for? I said, I want to get saved. He says, you got saved last week, 2 weeks ago. He says, you're saved. I said, no, I'm not. I'm not saved. Because I've stolen. That's what it said. And that was a horrible experience. And actually, I was out the front just about every week for the next 3 months. But until it sunk in. But what I learned in the early days was this. And this is what somebody used to say, don't yield to temptation, for yielding is sin. Now, after being a Christian for a long, long time, I still used to get tempted to steal. I'd still go into Woolies and see something and find my hand going like that. And I used to feel terrible about it, shocking. But I learned something, that was not sin. That was temptation. It was only sin when I grabbed it and took it. Do you see? The lusts of the flesh are there, but I suddenly realized having a spirit-filled life, you can overcome the lust. You can't stop them, but you won't fulfill them. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh because the Holy Spirit is talking to you all the time. It was the Holy Spirit that spoke to me as a 15-year-old kid, and I was crying. Nobody would tell me what I did was wrong. I just, the Holy Spirit convicting me. Being filled with the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we're told to be filled with the Spirit continually. We're told to keep on living by the Spirit, because that's going to help you to be a good, strong Christian. Now, all of you are good, strong Christians, aren't you? Nothing wrong with any of you, is there? You don't have any problems at all. I could see that. In fact, we'll finish this, shall we, and go home. We all find weaknesses within us and lust. And lust isn't just to do with sexual things. That's a part of it, but it's a whole lot more than that. And then in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 25, Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. So he's telling these early Christians, be filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. We don't think, you know, these are scriptures that you know, but now I'm reminding you of them. You're thinking, oh, yeah, long time since I've started thinking about that. Keeping in step with the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. Keep in step with Him. And then there's that other scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19 that says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Or one translation says, quench not the Spirit. If the Spirit is within you, which He is, if we're filled with the Spirit, then Paul's saying, don't put out His fire. Again, these scriptures are there, but we're not thinking about them a lot. Are you doing something in your life? Am I doing something that's actually putting out the Spirit's fire within me? Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. The reason he said that, because it was possible to quench the Spirit. The reason he says, keep on being filled with the Spirit, is because he knew that we leak. He knows that we need to be in a place where we're saying, God, keep me filled with your Spirit. I want to be filled with your Spirit. And later on, we'll be talking about how we can keep being filled, because that's so important. It is so very, very important. Quench not the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is very important, just from those few scriptures. There are many, many more. In fact, once you hit the Acts of the Apostles and start going through the New Testament, there's so much about the Holy Spirit that is there that we are neglecting, that we're forgetting about, that we're not keeping foremost in our minds. The Holy Spirit is walking with us. The Holy Spirit wants us to keep in step with Him, not lag behind, not try to run in front, but keep in step with the Spirit. Let's be people who are led by the Spirit, who walk in the Spirit, who are not quenching the Spirit by what we say and what we do. You know, and it's not necessarily big things that quenches the Spirit, you know. I mean, God cured me of stealing all those years ago, you know. He cured me of that. But I tell you, there's things I can do today, which if I'm not careful about, I do, and that's gossip. And can I just tell you, gossiping can quench the Holy Spirit just as much as stealing can, just as much as any other things can, just gossiping, just pulling other people down when you shouldn't be pulling them down, when they're not there to defend themselves. So gossip is a terrible thing. Lots of things that we do which are not good that will help us to quench the Holy Spirit. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Then there's another scripture I want us to look at in the Acts of the Apostles. And this fascinated me. Acts chapter 6. The church is in the early stages of growth. The church is beginning to discover itself. When you read, say, the first 10 chapters of Acts, you don't read of a church there that's absolutely established. Because these people who were saved in those early days, the apostles that were saved and then people around them that got saved, they were Jews. They belonged to the synagogue. They believed that they were the people of God, specially called and chosen of God. And that if you're going to get to heaven, you've got to keep the Jewish ways. But now Jesus had come and told them that they need to be forgiven of their sins and that his blood would wash them from their sins. That he was a true Messiah, not come to lead some military exploits, but come to lead them spiritually, out of darkness into light, out of bondage into liberty. And the church didn't think, oh, this is great, we're going to start a church. No, they were Jews belonging to synagogues. That's where they intended to stay. There was no New Testament. The scriptures are the Old Testament. There was no New Testament at all. So that's what they were birthed in. That's what the Jews knew. But slowly, slowly, they got separated from the synagogues because the people in the synagogues didn't want them. Especially when they got filled with the Spirit and started speaking in tongues and prophesying. And we find that they started to close the doors to the Christians if the Christians continued to be Christians. They weren't called Christians then. They were called people of the way. Not the word Christian wasn't around then. It came sometime later, much later. So they weren't looking to say, what sort of church shall we start? A Baptist church? A Methodist church? Should we start a Church of Christ? That's a good one with a name like that. You know, but they didn't. That wasn't in their mind. Suddenly they find themselves outside of the synagogues, which was their church. That was their assembly. And so they started to meet together in the open air. They met in houses. They met in warehouses. They had no buildings of churches that we know of, as we call buildings churches. That didn't exist. So when we read the first few chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, you're reading about a struggling group of people who are trying to find their way and understand what God is doing in the earth. Can you see that? But they, by the way, their numbers grew quick. I mean, the first sermon that Peter preached, he got 3,000 saved. That's good going, wouldn't you say? Come on, that's a good growth. Who'd like that? You preach one Sunday and there's 120 of you. Next Sunday, there's 3,120. That's pretty good growth, wouldn't you say? And then the numbers grew to 5,000 very quickly. And everybody was just gossiping the gospel and people were getting saved. But not saying, I'm saved and I'm leaving the synagogue. But they realized that Jesus is the Messiah. And they thought they could still go to the synagogue, still be a good Jew, but they've got their Messiah. And he's different to what they've been taught before. It's not military at all. It's spiritual. But slowly, slowly, they're realizing the synagogue door was closing on them because the synagogue leaders were not accepting Jesus. And those who did, in their heart, were too cowardly to mention that they did. So, when we come to Acts 6, the church, there's a lot of people around now, a lot, thousands. And they started to do something which is wonderful. They started to feed the poor Christians, and they started to... Have you noticed a good, healthy church likes a good feed? Have you noticed that? I think one of the worst things we did is when we took food away from the church, because we need it. Because there's something, but I say to people, you know, you've got a wonderful area out there where you can have a coffee and a tea, and people think that's a secondary thing. I don't. I believe when you're out there on a Sunday morning, eating and drinking and talking to each other, that's church in every sense of the word. Well, I got three amens then. Oh, come on, don't be so religious. That's church in every sense of the word. Where Christians meet together and talk. I remember when I first got saved, we had nothing like that in the Pentecostal churches, nothing. You came into church and you were supposed to sit down and pray till the choruses started. You're not, talking was out of the question. And you're looking at the back of somebody's head and the meeting finishes and you all go home. And they said, we've had some fellowship. Well, yeah, I didn't have fellowship. You could tell what the back of somebody's head was like, but you didn't know what the face looked like. It's true. And when we started to reintroduce fellowship with food and drink, it was a good, good thing that had happened. And the early church did this. They broke bread from house to house. They met together. They started what they called the love feast. And they used that as communion. You know, communion in those days wasn't just a little bit of a sip of a red juice and a little bit of bread. It was a meal. It was a feast. Bring it back. But and they started feeding the poor people and the widows. This is lovely. You know, I find Christians are very benevolent people. They're good people. They're givers. Do you know, the easiest people to rip off in the world are Christians. You could get ripped off as easy as anything. Do you know why? Because you want to trust people. Because you want to think good of people. So you keep giving. And don't get upset with that. If people rip you off, hey, they got to answer to God for that. Not you. That's it. God blesses you in spite of what they do. And so I think some wonderful things happen. So I'm all for the benevolence. I'm all for giving. I'm all for doing what we do in the church, which I think is wonderful. So I like that what the Pentecostal churches are doing. And a lot of people have copied Pentecostal churches. Now, lots of traditional churches have coffee and tea and a bit of a restaurant going or a cafe going or something like that. It's good. Now, if I've offended anybody this morning, this afternoon, if I've offended you by what I've said, good. Because you need to know that what I've said is true. God loves us when we come and worship him. God loves what you do in that ministry of the word. But God is also with you before the meeting starts. To see you talking and fellowshipping as Christians, getting to know one another, getting to know each other's needs, weaknesses and strengths. That's all beautiful. Don't come late and go early. Be like a good cricketer, first in and last out. Amen? That's how we should be. I think so anyway. I remember times in when I was in Giruin, we had to kick people out because they're staying, talking and chatting. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Get out of here. Flick the lights on. Go. But that's a wonderful thing. Honestly, it's a good thing. In Acts, this is interesting. In Acts chapter, I'm off the subject a bit, but that was worth going off for, wasn't it? Come on, wasn't it? You, for those who are new, you find I do that a lot. I go off the subject a little bit, but all to help us with. So we're in Acts chapter 6, lots of Christians helping one another. In those days, when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Christian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So it wasn't fair. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. I like that. I love that as a pastor, because I think my job was called to wait on God, to minister to the people, to wait on the word, to pray. But that's what it was. But it was a whole lot more than that as well. I became a janitor, switching on and turning off the lights, sweeping up, picking up paper, doing all everything. But I believe when a church is growing like this, you've got so many wonderful workers that Pastor David doesn't have to do anything apart from wait on God and minister the word. Well, that's what these guys said. That's what we should be doing. He said, listen, let me read it again just in case you... So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. About 4 or 5 years ago, I came across this verse again. Because, you know, you read verses, you read the scriptures a lot, and often you just... it doesn't sink in what you're reading. Some verses do, some don't. I mean, how many of you have read your daily readings and at the end of it, you've thought, what have I just read? Oh, there's a few people who agree. Thank you for your honesty. Have you ever had the situation, you know, or when you've been praying, you know, you're having a, like now you're going to pray and fast, and you're praying and you're into your prayer and you're thinking about something totally different. Come on, that's the human mind, how it works. We're all a little bit like that. And when I read this verse, it really jumped out at me because I hadn't thought about it before. The apostles said to the order church, the men and women in the church, a lot of them, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And I stopped. And I thought, how would you do that? Then I thought of the church that I was pastoring. How would I, if God said to me, John, choose 7 men here full of the Holy Spirit. Choose 7 women full of the Holy Spirit. I thought, how would I go about that? How would I know? Don't look at me so spiritual. Please don't look at me so spiritual. You know what I'm saying? They're saying you could tell when people are full of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. You could choose 7 who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, the wisdom bit wouldn't be too hard because, you know, I see people in the church. Oh, she's got a lot of wisdom. He's got a lot of wisdom as you talk to them. But full of the Spirit... That really made me think, and I'll be telling you how you get to know that later as well as we progress. So he says, choose them. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So choose 7 people full of the Holy Spirit to run the cafe. Not to go out and preach. Come on, not to teach, to run the cafe. That's what they're saying, to distribute the food, to make sure that people get a fish here, get people who are filled with the Spirit. Well, we don't. If we find 7 men full of the Holy Spirit, what do we want to do? Put them on the streets preaching. We want to get the people in and give that to job menial task to people who are, you know, just getting along. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? But not so in the early church. It was important to be filled with the Spirit to preach the gospel as it was to distribute food. I think that's wonderful, don't you? They had a real understanding of what the power of the Holy Spirit is about. So that was a real, I'll tell you, made me come down to earth and think a lot about that, of which I will explain to you over the next few weeks the conclusions I came to. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then he chose these others. So they chose 7. But I just like this. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. This guy, and they said, choose somebody full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. They chose a guy that was full of faith and the Holy Spirit as well. And I know that he had wisdom. And do you know this guy became the first martyr? Did you know he ended up being stoned to death? Listen, he was full of faith. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. And he got stoned to death. Isn't that an amazing thing? His ministry didn't last that long. But what it did was phenomenal. How that it was instrumental probably in leading the Apostle Paul to an understanding of Jesus Christ. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Okay, listen, listen. See if you can get this. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders. He was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And they then described him as a man full of grace and power. You cannot be full of grace unless you're full of faith. Because you access grace by faith. I can tell how much faith you have by how much grace you're walking in. You can. And if you are full of the Holy Spirit, you will be full of power, explosive ability. You can't help it. You can't be filled with the Spirit and not have any power. So what they're saying was this, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And they then described him now, Stephen, a man full of grace and power. They go together. They actually go together. Faith and grace, the Holy Spirit and power go together. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, I know some of you are wondering about that, but it's a whole subject I teach on God's grace and faith. You see, Paul says that we access the grace of God in Romans 5. We access it by faith. We access grace by faith. And it tells us, Peter tells us, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to say to you today, you cannot grow in grace unless you're growing in faith. Because faith accesses grace. You can't access grace without faith. Because grace is all that God is, all that God has, and all that God gives. Grace is the giving of God. Grace is a splendor that God has laid before us through the wonderful merits of the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, salvation, the power of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all grace. We access God's grace when we believe that that grace is for us. You have spread before me a table, said David, in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I have a table spread before me of good things. And I'm going to take those good things because God wants me to, and I'm taking them by faith. Do you know why I'm a Christian today? Because I believe I am. It's called faith. That's the only thing that makes a difference between your salvation and not being saved. Do you believe? Do you believe the word of God? If you have faith in God's word, that if you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved, you are. And nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. Nothing. And that's a first step into God's grace. The power of the Holy Spirit is by accepting by faith that God wants to fill you. I've prayed for people over the years who never got filled with the Spirit, kept, and they always would say to me, but Pastor John, I'm not good enough. There's something lacking. I remember years ago, I might have shared, if I share a few things that you've heard before, I'm sorry, but anyway, repetition is the mother of learning, because I'm sure that you, a lot of the stuff I said when I was here for those weeks, most of it you've forgotten anyway now, haven't you? So, but that's, it's true, repetition is the mother of learning. When we were young men filled with the Spirit and you know, we really wanted to not filled with the Spirit. Sorry, when I was a young man, not filled with the Spirit, but I really wanted to get filled with the Spirit. I was saved, but I wasn't speaking in tongues. I wasn't filled with God's Spirit. I really wanted to be. And I would ask every preacher that came through to pray for me. I want to be filled with the Spirit. Nothing was happening. I want to be filled with the Spirit. And one day, there was a big rally being held in our town, Nottingham. And a big preacher from America was coming through. But before he came, he sent an entourage before him of people to help prepare people for what's coming. And so these were non-Pentecostals. Okay, this great big crusade was a non-Pentecostal crusade, but we wanted to get involved, and we did. But I went to this meeting because one meeting on a Wednesday night was entitled How to Be Filled with the Spirit. And I thought, I want that. Now, back then, I didn't know much of my Bible. I was about 16 then, and I didn't know much about Pentecostals and non-Pentecostals. So I went. And the guy stood there, got a blackboard, not a whiteboard, a blackboard. And he says, how many of you want to be filled with the Spirit? My hand went up first, like, I want to be filled with the Spirit. Other people, it's good. Well, I'm going to tell you how you can. He started to get the scriptures, and he started to write things down. Point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 points. First of all, you've got to stop sinning. So if you're smoking or drinking, you'll never get filled with the Spirit. Well, that cut me out straight away, didn't it? Because I was smoking. I hadn't stopped smoking then. And he started to list all these things. Because if you're going to be filled, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you've got to be holy. And by the time he'd finished, I want to tell you, I was down in the dumps. I went out of that meeting so miserable, I thought, I ain't ever going to get filled with the Spirit. If I've got to be all that before I can get filled with the Spirit, I don't know how I'm going to do it. But I learned something. I became all that because I got filled with the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is a gift. God hasn't said, well, if you stop doing this, you stop doing that, and you stop doing the other, then I'll fill you. If you read 5 chapters a day, I'll fill you with the Spirit. No! It's not conditional. It's by faith. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, say, I believe God wants to fill me. And the devil will say to you, you're not good enough. And you say to the devil, I know I'm not, but that's not going to stop me. Come on. How many of you know that if you had to wait to be good to get saved, there won't be one of you here tonight. If you had to wait to be good, and that's what the devil tells you. You know, you could come to God if you're good. If you're good, that's what all the religions of the world say. If you're good, you can come to God. Christianity doesn't say that. Christianity says, come to God as you are and he'll make you good. Amen. It's a lot easier that way, isn't it? He cleanses. Come on. He washes. He purifies. All part of the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is part of God's wonderful, marvelous grace. And you receive the Holy Spirit by grace, but faith has to enact that grace. Can you see? I mean, years ago, a guy once said to me, I was working with him. I would be about 17, maybe going on 18, and I really liked this guy. He used to be a Methodist, and he'd backslidden, and he was a communist leader. And I was working in his factory with him, and I really liked him. And he looked at me, he says, John, he says, you know, I can understand you being religious. He says, because when you're young, you either get caught up in politics or religion. He says, I got caught up in religion, but I gave it away. He says, when you grow a bit older, you'll understand it's rubbish. And I thought about that. He says, you see, you really need to study. You see, you believe in God because somebody told you about him. You believe in God and Jesus because somebody told you. And I said, yeah, I do. And he says, why do you? I said, well, what this person said to me, he called it good news, and it really was good news. I said, in fact, I never heard any news like that, ever. He said to me that if I will believe in Jesus, all my sins will be forgiven, I'll have the gift of eternal life, and I'll live in the presence of God forever. And I'm a bad lad. I'm a bad boy. And this is good news. I said, why wouldn't I want to believe it? What else is there out there to believe in? So this guy challenged me. So for the next 5 years, I studied religions. I got a Quran. I read the Quran. I studied Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, I started to study to see if anything can compare with this. I even studied politics. My brother, because I gave you this testimony last time, because I became a Christian, he wanted nothing to do with me, and he became a communist, my brother did, because I'd become a Christian. He became an atheistic communist. So I even studied that to try to expand my mind, to give me a better reason to believe, you know, or not to believe. We had a guy in our church come in our church 2 weeks ago, Aboriginal guy, lovely, lovely man. He's come in. And he came to the office first, talked with my daughter Pamela, and he's born again. And she says to him, "How did you get saved? Who led you to the Lord?" He says, "Nobody." He says, "I found Jesus myself. He came to me." And she said, "Well, what happened?" He says, "I set out to prove that the Bible is wrong. And instead of that, it proved to me that it's real. And I got saved and born again." He was here this morning. He's been in church twice now. He's not been to any other churches. And he's had nobody teach him, but he reads the Word of God himself. And he started with the Gospels reading. Isn't that wonderful? The Word of God has got something powerful when the Holy Spirit speaks through His Word to us. And all that studying I did, all that learning, I think, what a waste of time all that was, because it didn't change my mind at all. I still think the best story in the world is the one about Jesus. Tell me a better one if you can. Please tell me a better story than that. Tell me what religion can come even close to God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. You tell me any religion that comes near to that. Most of the religions will put you to work. Most of the religions will bring you into bondage for you trying to be good to get to God. Hallelujah, there's a far easier way than that. That's through the blood of Jesus, through the Word of God, being filled with the Spirit of God. So grace is important. Faith is important. Power is important. You know, Jesus, when He got saved, when He got filled with the Spirit, people don't understand what was happening there. And you could read it for yourself in the Gospel of Luke at the beginning there. Jesus went down to John the baptizer. And he said to him, "Baptize me." Jesus was 30 years of age. Now, he was absolutely perfect. He'd never sinned, never faltered, never failed. He knew the Word of God, that's the Old Testament, inside out and back to front. He knew it. He'd learnt it. All his life he'd spent close to God. But he'd never performed one miracle. Not one miracle did Jesus perform. Because it tells us that though he was in the form of God in Philippians, he did not think equality with God was something to be grasped. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a man. He became a man. He obeyed God and left the glory of God and became a man. We can't understand that because he's a second member of the triunity of God. There's not three gods, there's one God, but he shows himself in a triunity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, just like he's made as a triunity, body, soul, spirit. You're a triunity, but there's not three of you. Sometimes you wish there was, but there's not. There's only the one you. That one you look at in the mirror is you, only one. But you are a body, you are a soul, and you are a spirit, and the three combined together make you a human being. Take any one of those away, and you're not whole. You're not a human being. That's why Paul speaks in Corinthians about being found naked. You know, the body's gone. I don't want to be. But often people think that, you know, if I suddenly, my body dropped down in front of you now dead, suddenly I'd step out of it, and there I would be looking just the same. But you can't see me, but just the same, clothed and everything. Rubbish. It's not like that at all. A human being is only a human being the way that God made them. He first made the body perfect, and He breathed into the body, and the body became a living soul. You need your body as much as you need your spirit and as much as you need your soul to actually exist. That's why the resurrection is so important. And that's why there's so much emphasis in the Bible on the resurrection. So much. It is a resurrected body. It will be a new resurrected body. It will be something marvelous and glorious. But it will have our spirit and it will have our soul and it will be our body that is changed. Now, God is a triunity. He's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. There's not three gods. He's one. Do you understand that? Jesus is the Word of God, the expression of God. He expresses who God is because God is invisible. The Holy Spirit is a working power of God. We'll see that as we go on. He's a working force of God. Some people said that the Acts of the Apostles should have been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit because it was the Holy Spirit that was doing it all the way through the Acts of the Apostles. Now, Jesus reached the age of 30, perfect. But he'd never performed a miracle because he'd stripped himself of all the power and authority he had before. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He became a servant. When John the Baptist was baptizing, Jesus went down and says, "You baptize me." John the Baptist says, No. You should be baptizing me. He says, "No, let's fulfill all righteousness. You baptize me." So John the Baptist baptized Jesus. When he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Bodily form of a dove and filled him, powerfully filled him. And you could, in fact, it might just pay as we've got time to look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4 or chapter 3. Beautiful scriptures here. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form as a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love, and I'll be with you, and I'm well pleased with you." Then it tells us Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Okay? Then chapter 4 and verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. So he's now filled with the Spirit and he confronts the devil. The first thing he did was to confront the devil. Can I say this? The devil did not confront Jesus. Jesus confronted the devil. When I got baptized in water when I was 16, the pastor said to me, "Now you be careful this week, John. Because now you've been baptized, the devil's going to come and try and get you." That's what he says, because he was using that, you know, Jesus got baptized and the devil came for him. Now, let me read this to you again. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. That's where he confronted the devil. Where is the devil? He's always in the desert. He's always in the arid places. He's always in the places where there's no fruitfulness. He's always down where the sin is, where the prostitution is, where the evil takes place, where the drugs take place. The devil is in the wilderness, where there's no life, where there's nothing of life at all. And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert, and he confronted the devil. And guess what? Jesus won. Come on, Jesus won. Hallelujah. And then it says, as you read on, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So he was full of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. Now he has the power of the Spirit. That's when his miraculous ministry started. He performed miracles because he got filled with God's Holy Spirit. He was a man, a perfect man, a wonderful, perfect man, but there was no power flowing from him until the power of the Holy Spirit filled him. And then miracles started to happen. A lot of people don't know that. He was not a miracle worker by himself. He was a miracle worker in exactly the same way as you and I. You can't work a miracle on your own. You may do some good things on your own, but you can't perform a miracle. You can't prophesy. You can't discern spirits. You can't heal the sick. You can't. You can't do that by yourself. It's the Holy Spirit working through you. Jesus was the same. Now Jesus knew the Word. I know lots of Christians, beautiful Christians, who are not filled with the Spirit, who know the Word. Some know it even better than I do. But there's no power in their life. Beautiful. Full of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's wonderful. But that's not power. Jesus lived a fruitful, spiritual life. But when he got filled with the Spirit, there was a power. That's what the scriptures say. He began his ministry at the age of 30 because now he's filled with the Spirit. Come on. If he needed to be filled with the Spirit, guess what? You do. I do. I need the Holy Spirit in me. I need to be filled with the Spirit and keep on being filled with the Spirit. I need to walk in the Spirit. I've got to be careful I don't quench the Spirit. I want to keep in step with the Spirit so that the power of God can operate through me. I want to be a it's wonderful being a Christian. It's marvelous being a real good Christian. It's marvelous showing the fruit of the Spirit. But it's terrific when you lay hands on somebody and something happens. When you pray for them and they get healed. Come on. When you go into a situation of marriage, you pray for that marriage, the Holy Spirit takes over and things happen. There's a power of God waiting to work through his church. Take notice of this. It says that Jesus received the Spirit without measure. Okay, the fullness of the Spirit. I don't know any human being that's done that. But I know some that have been full of the Spirit as much as they can be. But there'll come a time when we all are filled with the Spirit, that then that Spirit is without measure within the church. I think it was like that in the early church. People were performing miracles. People were getting saved. Powerful things were happening. And most of these people who was doing this couldn't read or write. They were peasants. They hadn't gone through Bible college. They hadn't got certificate 4. They hadn't got a credential to say that they could preach. They got filled with the Spirit. Come on. They were filled with the Spirit of the living God and things started to happen. And that's what this session's going to be about. Now, weeks to come, I want to talk about the history of where we're at because we're in danger of losing it. Come on. We're in danger of just being goody-goodies. I don't want to be a goody-goody. I want to be a powerful goody-goody. Do you know what I'm saying? I want to make a difference in the world in which I live. I want to be able to come. You see, this pastor said to me, and he said it in all good faith, John, be careful this week, because now you've been baptized, the devil will be out to get you. And I went around that. I was looking at my back all the time like this, thinking, I didn't know much of the Bible. But that was a silly thing to say. He should have said to me, John, you're now filled with the Spirit. You're now baptized. Get filled with the Spirit and go get the devil. Oh, you're not too sure about that one, are you? Do you know what Paul says? God will soon crush Satan where under your feet. I finish with this, and I'm on time, but I finish with this story. Some of you have heard it before, and you'll like it. I can remember once going into somebody's house, and they had a welcome mat. You know welcome? What do you do with a welcome mat? You wipe your feet all over it, don't you? And I remember wiping my feet on this welcome mat, and I thought, ugh, that's a beautiful welcome mat. And I've wiped my dirty feet all over this lovely welcome mat. And I thought to myself, this is waiting for somebody to become a little bit ingenious and invite and make a welcome mat there that you could sell to Christians and write on the welcome mat, Satan. Not welcome, just write Satan. So as you go into your house, you wipe your feet all over him. Come on, isn't that good? Isn't that good? Somebody will make thousands of dollars if they came up with that in America. Listen, this is what Paul says. It's not what John Warwick says. God will destroy Satan under your feet. So I'm not misquoting. Come on. That's good theology, that is. Where is it? One woman rang me. When I was pastoring in Armadale, a woman rang me up once. She says, "Pastor John, I've had a vision of you, and it's frightened the life out of me." I said, "What was it?" She says, "I saw this big cobra tied around you. I saw this serpent-like snake is wrapped around you, Pastor." She's a very religious woman. She was telling me this. And I'm listening to this, and all of a sudden, my heart starts to fail. I mean, would you like to be told that the devil's wrapped around you? And I thought, hang on a minute. Whoa. I said, "Sister, I'm sorry, I reject that. The devil isn't wrapped around me. He's where he's supposed to be, under my feet. What are you talking about? We're more than conquerors through him who loved us." And I had a good day. But can you imagine if I hadn't said anything, I'd have had a lousy day, wouldn't I? Thinking the life's being squeezed out of me. The life isn't being squeezed out of us, praise God. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, I know that I touched a lot of subjects tonight. I ranted on a little bit. Sorry, Pastor David. But next week we'll get down into some deep theology. Well, we'll try of this. But I hope you got something from that tonight. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.